It's good to see you. God bless you. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Psalms, number 19, once again. And I want to try to pick up where we left off the last time I spoke to you on a Wednesday night. God's wonderful word. I have been looking at seven verses from this wonderful psalm, verses 7 through 14. This is the fourth sermon in this series where I have entitled, Why I Preach the Bible. Why I Preach the Bible. Why make so much of the Word of God? Why that is so important that we read the Word, and learn the Word, live the Word, teach and preach the Word. Why is that so important? Well, you think the answers are obvious, but the psalmist in Psalm 19 makes it abundantly clear about when he discusses what I like to call the attributes of God's Word. He defines God's Word as having various attributes, and those attributes have effects. They have actions. They work. They do something positive in our life if we follow them and obey them. And so it's important. So I'll just begin reading from verse 7 through verse 14 and then talk about a few things with you tonight. The word of our Lord says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Now the psalmist is going to praise what happens in the life of a person that applies the principles of God's word. He says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let not them have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." What a wonderful passage. Bow with me as we ask the Lord to help us in this meditation tonight. Father, I want to thank you for your wonderful word. Lord, it is all that the Bible says it is. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us as we explore these truths tonight to encourage each heart here, those that listen home or wherever they might be tonight. Help us, Lord, to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of your word. Give us the grace, Lord, to obey you. In Christ's name, amen. Now, from this text, I have spoken to you three different times. Tonight's the fourth time from this passage. Allow me just to review just a bit, since it has been a while since I have spoken to you on Wednesday. First and foremost, God's word, number one, is the revelation of truth. Truth is found in the Word of God. It is revealed truth. Says who? Says God. The Bible describes itself as being the law of the Lord. The Bible is the law of the Lord. God's word is settled law. It doesn't change. It has perennial power. The Bible said that it endures to every single generation. Since it was written, it has relevancy for every age, every generation, for every period of time. It's the law of the Lord. Its attribute here is that it's said to be perfect. The word perfect here is not necessarily flawless. Certainly it is. But it's more than that. It describes something that is complete. One lexicon says all-sided. In other words, it covers everything. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, Peter said, we can discover in God's Word. It's all-sided. It covers all the things we need to know, to live for God, and to know Him better. It is law. Its attribute is perfect. It has the power to convert the soul. It is transforming. When God's law, God's Word is preached, and believed, it transforms a person's heart and life. As a matter of fact, nothing else has that power. Nothing. It's the foolishness of preaching that God said He chooses to save those who believe. Do you remember in the Luke 16 where the rich man died and he lifted up his eyes in hell? And he sees Lazarus afar off, the beggar, in Abraham's bosom. The rich man says to Abraham, he says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. He also asked Abraham to do this, to send Lazarus to warn his brothers of this terrible place, lest they come, he said, into this place of torment. Abraham responded this way, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. If they won't hear them, they won't be persuaded though one rose from the dead. What he's doing is he's exalting his word above any and all things in terms of changing lives. Moses and the prophets, that's the word. Okay? And he says, if I were to send Lazarus from the dead back to your brothers, that would not be as effective as hearing the word of God. And we know this to be true, because Lazarus, not the beggar, but Lazarus of Bethany, was raised from the dead. It didn't change the heart of any Pharisee, any Sadducee, or any scribe, at least not that we know of. And so the exaltation of his word, it's all-sided, it's powerful, perennial power. For 2022, it's still working. And it has the power to convert the soul. So I preach the Bible for this reason. It is the revelation of truth. It is the law of God. It's perfect. And it has transforming power. Well, that's enough to just dismiss and go home. That's a good reason to do it, don't you think? Well, you might ask, well, Frank, didn't the Bible say that Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness, or he fulfilled the law? Jesus did fulfill the sacrificial law, the ceremonial law, no question about that. And for that reason, we don't bring animal sacrifices, because he is our sacrifice. Jesus fulfilled the moral law. Now, we've been relieved of our obligation for ceremonial law. We don't have to bring the animals and sacrifice them and such like. But we have not been relieved from the moral law. As a matter of fact, Romans 8 says this. Romans 8 says that God, neither is there any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. But then he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. In other words, because you have the Spirit of God and you have resurrection power, the life in Christ Jesus, now God gives us the opportunity to fulfill the righteous principles of the law. That doesn't mean that we're perfect, but we all aspire to want to obey God's moral law. It transforms our heart. What we once despised and rebelled against, now we love. As the psalmist said, it's sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. So God's word is a revelation of truth. The second thing the psalmist points out is that God's word is reliable testimony. As I've told you before, the Bible has a lot of information about a lot of things. The Bible has lots to say about history. The Bible has things to say about war. The Bible has some things to say about romance. The Bible has some things to say about relationships. But the Bible is not a book about history. It's not a book about relationships. It's not a book about romance. It's not a book about war. The Bible is a book about God. The Bible is God's reliable testimony of himself. It is the divine disclosure of who God is. What was Jesus? He was the Word in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he said the Word became manifest, dwelt among us. He was the incarnate Word. God's Word is a reliable testimony. As I told you, the word testimony there speaks to a person that may go and testify to what he or she has seen, perhaps even in a court setting. They're sworn in, they take an oath to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, and they give testimony to facts that are relevant to whatever the issue is. Now, the person that wants to defend one lawyer may try to attack the credibility of the person on the stand if it hurts his case. And so if he can undermine the credibility of the person who is testifying, that's how he defends his client. God is, his word is reliable testimony. That's what the word sure means. It means reliable. His testimony is reliable. It cannot be undermined or discredited. You hear people talk about contradictions in the Bible. There are no contradictions in the Bible. You might just need to study a little bit better, know a little bit more about the background or the history or the context. But the Bible is a reliable testimony. You see, I believe Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I believe the Genesis account of the creation. I believe the Genesis account of the fall of man. I believe everything in the Bible. But there are those who claim to be Christians that question whether or not the Genesis account of creation is true. And they base that on so-called science. They say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but I question that. I'm not sure about that. And they have lots of different theories about it. Well, I'm telling you, I believe God's word is reliable testimony. If God said in the beginning, I created the heaven and the earth, that's enough for me. And that's what we mean. And so it's sure. Now, the sure word of God will do this for every person that will use it as a guide. It makes the making wise the simple. It gives wisdom to the most simple-minded people. It tells us how to live. You know, wisdom is extremely important. I can't overstate the importance of wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge are not one and the same. You can have a lot of knowledge about a lot of things and not have a lot of wisdom about how to use that knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Wisdom humbles us. Sometimes knowledge brings confusion where wisdom is harmless. He said, be wise as serpents, be harmless as doves. Let me show you how James juxtaposes two different kinds of wisdom. The wisdom that is of this earth, secular wisdom, and then spiritual wisdom, or the wisdom that comes from God. Now, I don't have it on the screen, so I'll only use your Bible a little bit tonight, but would you take it and turn to the book of James, chapter 3? James is going to make it very clear how to identify wisdom as opposed to knowledge. The psalmist said, wisdom is the principal thing. With all thy getting, get wisdom. Knowledge is something that we accumulate, we acquire from other people. Two types of knowledge. There is acquired knowledge, and then there is knowledge by experience. But every man's knowledge in terms of acquired knowledge is dependent upon the knowledge of others. You came into the world not knowing anything. You learned who your mama was. You learned who your dad was. You learned how to say this and say that and speak and walk. You had no knowledge when you came in. You had instinct, but no knowledge. You know anything. Knowledge acquired is we get it from others. Might be right, might be wrong. But wisdom comes from God. If any man lack wisdom, the Bible said, let him ask of God. He gives to all men liberally. Now, James is going to show us what real wisdom looks like as opposed to what sometimes passes for wisdom. Let's begin in verse 16. He asked a question that certainly deserves an answer, James 3:16. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? I started to say this a moment ago. I think wisdom is the ability to rightly apply the knowledge that you have. So knowledge and wisdom, they can go together, but they're not necessarily the same. This person who has wisdom and who has knowledge, let him show out of his good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Okay? Now, verse 14. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, if you're an angry person or a jealous person or a divisive person, don't glory about how much knowledge you have, because you don't have nearly as, you may have some knowledge, but you certainly lack wisdom. And to boast of your knowledge and your wisdom when bitter jealousy, envy, strife, these things abide in the same heart, that is lying against the truth. And the truth is God's law, as I said a moment ago. And verse number 15, he says, this kind of wisdom, or this wisdom descendeth not from above. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. Those are some horrible things to say about that kind of secular wisdom or natural wisdom. Earthly, it's carnal, sensual, devilish. He actually says, in so many words, it's demonic. And the results are much like the work of Satan. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. That's the results of earthly wisdom, or secular wisdom, we sometimes call it. Now, different than that is God's wisdom. God's wisdom in verse 17, completely different. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Because this wisdom came from God. You know, and it's not biased to its own prejudices or its own beliefs or even to its own theology. It is a kind of wisdom that God gives a person, and particularly when we're dealing with others. We show mercy and we're careful about not being hypocritical. And then he says it this way in verse 18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, wise people are peacemakers. Now, I understand that sometimes when you preach truth, and certainly I've been there, doesn't always, as I think Brother Corey said, it brings a sword. It can be divisive. But I've learned this, that if we're operating under divine wisdom, At least in dealing with God's children, people find it easy to be entreated, even when it's convicting and difficult to hear and understand, and the result is always the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that will choose to exercise that wisdom. So, God's word is a reliable testimony. It is God's divine disclosure of what is reliable, and if people would just learn it and understand it, it makes the most simple among us wise. They learn how to live, how to act, and how to react. And that's wonderful. No wonder it's something that the psalmist says, it's sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Now, the third thing the psalmist says about it, God's word is righteous teaching. Now, I spoke to you about this in our last time with you. The statutes of the Lord is right. Now, he calls his word law. He calls his word his testimony. He calls his word his statutes. That word actually speaks to precepts and principles. Now, when he says they are right, what he's actually saying is that they will always take you in the right direction. They will never lead you wrong. They will always carry you down the right road. If you learn the precepts and principles taught in God's word, exercise godly wisdom, he will always carry you down the right path. He'll never lead you wrong. God will never lead you wrong. His word won't lead you wrong. And that's enough to make a person live a happy life. He says it rejoices the heart. It brings genuine, true happiness. What is that song? Trust and obey. There's no other way to what? Be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. So his precepts, his principles, as they're taught in God's word, they will take you down the right path, and they will fill your heart with great, great joy. Joy is something you can't get anywhere except from God. You can get happiness from the world, but you can't get joy from the world. You see, happiness comes from happenings. Happiness is about atmosphere and circumstances. We're happy when things are good. You're happy when your team wins, you know. You're happy when your wife is happy at the house. So happiness comes from happiness, but it doesn't necessarily equate with joy. Happiness and joy are not the same thing. Joy can be real and evident in a person's life when nothing's happening. I've had it many times in the privacy of my own study. I've been filled with joy, discovering the truths of God's word, and nothing really happening, Teresa, around me, except me and the Lord just having a study together. And it rejoices my heart every time. As many years as I've been studying the Bible, every time I study it, I learn something, and I'm just like a kid on the playground. It makes me so happy. I get so thrilled about it. It just tickles me to death. But then when I walk in wisdom and live the righteous principle of God's word, he protects my life. Even though circumstances may be against us, he protects my heart from sadness and sorrow and allows me to experience joy. God's word is righteous teaching. Why would I not preach it? It is the revelation of truth. It is reliable testimony. It's righteous teaching. And the effects converts the soul, makes us wise, regardless of how simple we are otherwise, and it rejoices our heart. Now, tonight, I only have a couple of comments here, so you're going to get to go home a little early. Number four, God's word is required training. What do I mean by that? Well, I don't believe any of us can really be disciples for Christ until we know something about his word. You know, the Bible said he made his deeds known unto the children of Israel, but he made his ways known unto Moses. You know, the children of Israel saw him part the Red Sea. They saw that pillar of fire at night and that cloud by the day. They woke up to manna on the ground. They saw the mighty acts and works of God. But Moses was privy to his ways. Now, where was he? Where did he learn the ways of God? God gave him the inspired word. He gave him Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We call it the Pentateuch. They would learn it later. But that's the ways of God. You want to know what God's ways look, how God operates, what God thinks about anything? It's in his word. So I hear people say, well, I tell you, I just don't believe a God that would do this. Well, the only way to understand anything about what God might do or might not do is to understand his word better. So it's required training. We're not his disciples. If you're not learning God's word, you can't really be a disciple. A disciple's a pupil. It's a learner. It's a student. It is a follower. And so you can't just set your Bible aside and never try to study it or learn it and expect to grow. It's required training. Now notice this attribute or this description of it, and then we'll look at the description here the psalmist gives, the commandment of the Lord. That commandment there is the directive, the mandate of the Lord. The things that God commands are pure. That word comes from a word that actually means clear. In other words, when God gives a mandate, he makes it exceptionally clear. There's no confusion. There's clarity. You know, have you ever tried to seek God's will on a certain issue? Maybe you were in a difficult or a quandary trying to discover what you thought you should or shouldn't do. We've all been there. And so we seek answers from God's word and through prayer and through the counsel of others. But when God brings that verse to you, whether it's through a friend or a pastor or a counselor or a Sunday school teacher or what have you, you get a directive. And that thing becomes powerful. It's like a conviction that is indelible upon your heart and soul. And it's absolutely clear. You know exactly what you're supposed to do now because you've seen it in God's word. You understand it better and you stand with conviction and surety. You know, hey, this is God's will for me. And wow, how it enlightens the eyes. How it helps us to see what we need to see in a way. Let me give this illustration. And I hesitate to do it, but it's been on my heart. And I went back, to try to find, I remember the source of where I heard it. But I don't remember the gentleman's name. But he was a missionary. My good friend Jack LeGrand, who's been in heaven now for many years, kind of took me under his wing when I was just a kid, really, and was just so good to me. I won't get into all, just so good to me in so many ways. And he developed throat cancer, and he went home to be with the Lord. He's the one who started WGIB Radio in Birmingham, where you hear all that wonderful preaching throughout the day. And he called me one time. He said, "Frank, I want you to pray for me, but I don't want you to tell anybody this." He says, "But we're about to purchase a satellite at a really good price." And said, "I'm so afraid that," and there was a competitor that was looking for a satellite where they could have buy the signal. And I don't remember all the ins and outs of how you do that. He says, "But they've got a lot more money than we've got. And if they find out this satellite is available and for sale, they'll buy it. And we need to get it at this price, and they can certainly outbid us." And so we knelt and we prayed together about that. He called me not long ago. He said, "Frank, we got the satellite, and WGIB Radio, where God is blessing, from Glen Iris Baptist Church in Birmingham, has been on the air now, I guess, for more than 30 years, 40 years, I guess. I don't know. And all that great preaching that goes on throughout the day. And they've been so faithful. The only support they get is the support from the listeners. He put me on the radio. I said he was my friend, but let me tell you what this man did to me. He said, "Frank, I want you on the radio." I said, "I don't need to be on the radio." I said, "You got all these real preachers on the radio." He says, "No, I want you on the radio." And he kind of helped me. You were with me at the start. And so he put me on at 11:15, I think it was. In other words, David Jeremiah was on one side. And I can't remember, but somebody else that knew what they were talking about was on the other side. And I was stuck in there at that 15-minute interval. And I said, "Brother Jack, no, look, please, just put me on at night when truck drivers are sleepy and need to hear something. That's where I'm putting you, right there." And he was so good to me. I mean, I just can't. But anyway, I met a missionary through him, and this is a guy that I can't remember his name, and I can't remember the country that he went to serve. He was on the mission field for many years. But he went there to serve. He believed. He got the directive, the command, the mandate from God. He knew he was supposed to go there. He was supposed to preach to those people. It was pure. He was unsure about what to do with his life. But the commandment came with great clarity, enlightened his eyes. He surrendered to the mission field, and he went to this place, very remote place. And he took several children. As I remember, four children with him and his wife. He served there, and he's one of those pioneer missionaries where he started a church there, and he pastored them, and he loved them, and he gave his life and invested so much. While he was on the field, a terrible thing happened. There was a boating accident, and all four of his children drowned at the same time. They died in this land far away, this country, this place. And I heard him tell this story. He came back to the States, and of course the mission board said to him, "Take as much time as you need." We can't imagine the grief that he must have felt to lose all four children at one time. Can you imagine how the devil perhaps whispered in his ear and said to him, "Yeah, see, you gave your life, you service for God. Now look what's happened to you. What'd you get out of it?" Nothing but heartache and grief. He comes back home. Mission board got him permission to take as much time as he need. They're very sympathetic to his situation. But as he said to us that night, he said, "After about 2, maybe 3 weeks, I started missing those people. Those people that I saw come to Christ. And I knew they were like sheep having no shepherd. They didn't have a pastor. They didn't have anyone to teach them the word of God." But he thought, "How could I ever ask my wife to pack up and go back to what was a graveyard for our children?" So he prayed and he said, "Lord, if you want me to do this, you're going to have to speak to my wife." A day or two passed and she came to him and she could tell, you know, you've been married long enough, they know what you're thinking. She said, "Honey, I know what's wrong with you, and I'll go wherever you want to go. I'm in this to the end." He said, "Honey, I got to go back and pastor those people. I can't quit. I can't stop because bad things have happened." He had received a mandate from the Lord. Do you know how thoroughly steadfast in God's word and your relationship with God you have to be to have that kind of clarity in the midst of that kind of grief? You don't just get that from hearing a song that gives you a goosebump. You get that on your knees. You get that in the words. You get that from a walk with God that is not superficial, but it's real. It's personal. You know what God wants you to do despite what it might cost you. The commandment of the Lord was clear and lightened his eyes. And he left and he went back and continued to serve the Lord for many, many years. I don't know the end of the story. I don't know if he's in heaven now. I suppose he perhaps is at his age at the time I met him. But how great do you think his reward will be? He kind of gives a whole fresh look to Paul's charge to Timothy when he says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He kind of tells us what that really means. Not when somebody don't like your sermon or they upset with you about one thing or another. When a life-size trial has you down for the count, as far as Satan would try to defeat you. And then the commandment. From the word, from the revelation of truth, from the reliable testimony, from righteous teaching, the commandment comes and says, preach the word. Or whatever he tells you to do. You press on, dear one, and great is your reward. The psalmist stepped back and said, oh my God, no wonder. You know what? When you do all this stuff, it's like honey in the honeycomb. This whole book right here, by it, the servants are warned. And he gets down on his knees and said, Lord, search me. Search my heart. Know my ways. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart only be acceptable in my sight. Because you know what? He understood the power, the transforming power of the word, and how the wisdom converts the simple, and the heart is filled with joy, and the eyes are enlightened. Yes, give me my Bible, he said. You know, as a kid, I'll close with this. We used to sing this song. I pulled it up on the internet, and the only way they were singing it, Corey, it was really sounded hokey the way they were doing it, and I didn't like that, because when we sang it, it wasn't hokey sounding. But several of us kids, and on Wednesday night particularly, we'd sing this little song called I Love the Old Bible. It says, I love the old Bible, God's light in my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy, God's wonderful book divine. And so the song lyrics say, everybody got your Bible? Everybody get a Bible? Says, wave your Bible. They say, I love the old Bible, a light in my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy, God's wonderful book divine. We sang that. Well, you don't have to clap. I appreciate it. Flynn was swatting a mosquito. I thought he was slapping. See, if y'all hadn't laughed at me, I'd give y'all the verse, and it's really good. But you can pull it up. But that's the hokey version if you pull it up. There's a good version to it. But, oh, I learned to love the Word of God right after I got saved. And I'd be on the front row. Oh, I love the old Bible. But you know what? I love it a lot more tonight than I did then because I know a little bit more about it. Sometimes I get sad because I realize, hey, where I'm at in my life, I don't know how many years I've got left, and there's so much more in there I don't know. But I love trying to search the unsearchable. D.L. Moody said, this Bible will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this Bible. That's on us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. The perennial power of your word to every single generation. It endures the test of time. Nothing trendy about your word. It's never out of date. It stands, Lord, as a beacon of light to guide all those who come under its influence. Lord, draw our hearts to it. Make us thirsty for your word. And Lord, ground us in your word. No wonder the psalmist said that if we would meditate in it day and night, we'd be like the tree planted by the river of the water. We'd bring forth fruit in our season. He said in Psalm 119, he said, it'd make us wiser than our enemies. Joshua 1:8 said, if we'd meditate in it, we'd have great success. We can't be failures, Lord, in following your divine directives. Give us the grace to pursue it with sincerity and genuine zeal. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. I'll see you on Sunday morning.